Hello, this is Mike Harp, your host of the Divine Healing Ministry Prayer Program. And today I want to talk about the Rosary. And for any non-Catholics listening who question the praying of the Rosary or the Hail Mary prayer, I just want to let you know that non-Catholics do pray the Rosary at times. And the Hail Mary prayer, really where it comes from, is the first part is just the Angel Gabriel's words to Mary in Scripture. When he said, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee." And then the prayer goes on to the words of Elizabeth's words to Mary, her cousin, when she visited her after she was impregnated with Jesus and her cousin was impregnated with John the Baptist. Elizabeth said to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus." And the second part of the Hail Mary prayer is just asking Mary to pray for us as we might ask anyone on earth to pray for us. We believe those in heaven are alive and connected to us as the body of Christ, and so we ask for a prayer by saying, "Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen." We look up to Mary for her example and her always following God. She's a good inspiration for us to model our lives on. And so I just want to go through the mysteries of the Rosary and just say a word on each one, a short word of inspiration, and see how far we can get here. And by the way, when praying the Rosary, we should always be meditating on what the mysteries are about. You know, the mysteries come to us from Scripture, the stories in the Bible, and have been passed down to us from the early church fathers as well. And when we're praying the Hail Marys, we really want to make our best effort to think about these mysteries. And I've found that in doing that, I'll receive, you know, insights and inspirations and words of knowledge, and I can always get something new from the mysteries of the Rosary, the same way we can always get something new from the words of Scripture. And so, let's start off with the first joyful mystery. It says the Annunciation. And that's when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and told the 15-year-old girl that she was going to bear the child of God, Jesus, God himself. And she didn't hesitate when the angel asked her if she would accept this mission. She said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to your word." And we think about the humility of Mary here, but also the humility of God. God coming down to become man, coming down from his throne to a sinful world to suffer for us and serve us. So oftentimes we think about Mary's humility, but also we should focus on the humility of Jesus becoming man in the Incarnation. The second mystery is the Visitation, where Mary visits her cousin Elizabeth while pregnant with Jesus, because the angel told her that Elizabeth in her old age would be pregnant with a child as well. And so Mary travels while pregnant with Saint Joseph and some of her other followers, companions along the journey, through the desert for a distance of about 80 miles, which would have required 4 to 5 days. And though long and arduous, the journey was joyous for Mary because she bore with her Jesus in her womb, the Incarnate Word. And we can always feel the same way, especially Catholics after receiving the Eucharist, or any Christian. We know that we have Jesus with us, no matter how long our journey or how difficult the day might go. Though it might be a struggle, we can be joyous because we know we're not alone. We have Jesus with us. The third mystery, the Nativity of the Lord. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And we think about how Jesus came to the earth. He came to the earth with nothing to give everything. He came born in a manger, a king, but detached of all earthly possessions. And he did this to show us that we should also be detached from all earthly possessions. And we should have a poverty of spirit, which means a spiritual poverty, where even if we're rich and have many possessions, there should be no attachments to any of them. We should never covet any of our neighbor's goods. And we should be just as happy if all of our possessions were taken away from us, because our joy and our life is about Jesus, not material things. The fourth mystery of the joyful, the Presentation of our Lord in the temple. Mary and Joseph present Jesus as a child, and Simeon does the purification ritual of Judaism, where Jesus is circumcised. He also prophesies that Jesus will be the fall and rise of many, and will be contradicted, challenged, and even tells Mary that a sword will pierce her heart. And so, with all the joy of presenting Jesus and offering him to God, and out of obedience and humility going through with the purification ritual of Judaism, there's also a word of sorrow expressed here, and that is basically Mary's son, her beloved infant, is cursed. He's going to take on the curse of sin. He's going to pay the debts of all humanity. And so all their lives, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, though completely joyful and happy in the Lord and trusting in him, lived with a sense of sorrow, of suffering, always waiting the day, always knowing that much suffering was ahead. The fifth mystery of the joyful, finding Jesus in the temple. At 12 years old, Mary and Joseph coming back from the feast in the temple of Judaism, feast of the Passover, they realize after a day's long journey that Jesus is not with them. And so, as you might imagine, they are filled with sorrow and anxiety and go about searching for Jesus for 3 long days. And when they catch back up with him in the temple, Jesus says, you know, why did you search for me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business, or that I must be in my Father's house? And we see here that Jesus was obedient to his Father's inspirations. He knew he never sinned. He wasn't dishonoring his father and mother. He knew that God was calling him to go do some work. And so whatever he did in those 3 days and the words he said in the temple, he knew the Father was driving him to do that. But when his parents come back, he subjects himself to them in obedience and returns and is under their care. He was obedient in all things. Now we move on to the luminous mysteries, the first of which is the baptism of the Lord. We see here that Jesus allows himself to be baptized by John the Baptist, and then the manifestation of the Trinity. The voice of the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," and the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus in the form of a dove. After this, Jesus is led into the desert to be tempted by Satan. And we think of here how grateful we should be for the gift of faith, you know, that we receive at baptism. It's not just a natural ability we have to believe in God. It is a gift from the Lord. And Jesus gave us this gift and even suffered afterwards in the desert, tempted for 40 days. Second luminous mystery is the wedding feast at Cana, where Jesus made matrimony a sacrament. And we think of what did he do there to make marriage a sacrament? What was done there? Well, first of all, the wedding groom and the bride, they invited Jesus and Mary to be part of their wedding. And when there came a need, when the wine ran out, we see that at Mary's request, Jesus fixed the problem. You know, he was there, he was part of the wedding, and he worked a miracle there. And so in our own marriages, whenever there's anything lacking, and we invite Jesus to be our help in marriage, we know that he will provide. The third luminous mystery is the proclamation of the kingdom. It's often references the proclamation of the gospel by a priest or any Christian. And we see here that Jesus moves the focus of the old Jewish laws from the exterior to the new interior focus of Christianity. He says, not only should we not, you know, commit adultery, but we shouldn't even lust in our hearts. And, you know, not only should we not strike our neighbors if they strike us, but we shouldn't even have any hatred towards them interiorly. We should love them. And the main thing he's teaching here is to keep your interior peace. You know, that's really the only sign of holiness, is how much peace does someone have. You know, Jesus says, if someone strikes you, you know, turn your other cheek, to really say that, you know, we don't want you to strike us, but at the same time, you know, we're not that, it's not really going to take away our peace. We're not going to go up in arms about it, you know. So if someone presses you to help them carry something for a mile, go an extra mile, you know. Let nothing disturb your interior peace. Let no man have control over you, but have a constancy about yourself, self-control. fourth luminous mystery, the Transfiguration. We see that Jesus manifests his glory here, his face dazzling like the sun and his clothes shining with light, to Peter, James, and John, those same three who would accompany him in the Garden of Agony. He knew they'd be there with him, and he knew that when he was crucified, people would doubt. And so he manifested himself here as a form of passing on a spiritual courage, a fortitude. And we can have that same spiritual courage today in the words of Jesus, you know. Obviously, there they see him, that he is truly the Son of God. And so that gives them strength to go ahead, and we know that same truth. The fifth luminous mystery is the Eucharist. And here, Jesus begins by washing the disciples' feet, and he says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others." And he says, "Follow my example. They will know you by your love." He gives his body and blood. And in the Feast of the Passover, there were three drinks of the cup, and then a fourth to complete the feast. Here, Jesus does not do the fourth receiving of wine. He leaves it open, and he goes into the garden. This would have been very strange. We see in John, while on the cross, Jesus says, "I thirst," and he is given a sip of wine. Then he says, "It is finished," as if now the Feast of Passover is finished. That could be a symbol, however, because in the other Gospels we see that Jesus says, "I thirst," and is given vinegar to drink. And so I think John may have been using a symbol here to let us know that this Passover meal actually lasted throughout Jesus' entire passion. The next episode, we'll pick up where we left off and go to the sorrowful mysteries and then the glorious. Thanks for listening. God bless.